Please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus 7 through 10, we have an account of the first nine plagues that the Lord sent to strike the Egyptians. Then in Exodus chapter 11, the tenth plague is announced. And in Exodus chapter 12, we read about the tenth plague as it arrives. Let us hear the word of the Lord from Exodus 12, reading verses 1 through 14 and 21 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night. Roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you, when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Jumping to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so. Just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who inspired this word when it was written. May you now make it come alive by the power of your Spirit and illumine our hearts. Teach us by your Spirit through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear people of God, as we look at this passage, Exodus 12, it's helpful for us to remember the events that immediately precede this chapter. In chapters 7 through 10, we read that 9 horrific plagues had just fallen upon the Egyptians because Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, refused to obey God and would not release the Israelites from slavery. As one plague after another wreaked havoc on the entire country, the rich, thriving economy of Egypt was crippled by the mighty hand of the Lord. The Egyptians' crops were wiped out. Entire herds of cattle and flocks of sheep and goats were wiped out. The putrid odor of rotting flesh hung over the land, and the prosperous nation of Egypt went from riches to rags. The state of Egypt would have been very similar to the state of the Philippines after Typhoon Haiyan struck in November of 2013. Or it would have been similar to the state of Japan after that devastating tsunami hit in March 2011. Perhaps you remember the news coverage of those events. Everywhere you looked in Japan or the Philippines, all you could see was terrible sadness, suffering, and despair. Plant life, animal life, and human life alike had been wiped out on an extensive scale. Everything people worked for throughout their lives was gone in a flash, and they had to rebuild their lives from scratch. Such was the state of the people in Egypt after the first 9 plagues struck the land. Well, there is something very important to recognize about the first 9 plagues that distinguish it from the 10th and final plague. The first 9 plagues were directed specifically against the Egyptians. But in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, they did not experience the effects of these plagues. But with the 10th and final plague, the scenario is going to be different. This 10th plague is the deadliest of all the plagues, and it would be felt equally by the Egyptians out there and the Israelites in the land of Goshen. No distinction would be drawn between the Egyptians and the Israelites with the 10th plague, except for one special distinction, which we will see later. In the 10th plague, the Lord demanded the death of every firstborn child in Egypt and also in Israel. The Lord would send his destroying angel throughout the land of Egypt and throughout the land of Israel because the 10th plague was a sign of God's judgment against all humanity. Yes, God is punishing the Egyptians for their wickedness and cruelty against his people, the Israelites, but God is also punishing the Israelites for their own sin. They had the same sinful hearts as the Egyptians. They were just as guilty as the Egyptians. Joshua 24, verse 14, reminds us that during the long period of slavery in Egypt, the Israelites also grew to love and to worship the idols of the Egyptians. They were guilty of idolatry just like their oppressors were. And the same goes for us today. We too are just as guilty of sin as anyone else in the world. Romans 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul asks this question: what then? Are we Jews? Are we Israelites? That is, are we people of God any better than they? Not at all, he says. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Yes, the entire human race all across the globe, all throughout history, is guilty of sin because we inherit Adam's sinful nature. And what is the wages of sin? Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Every one of us sitting here this morning deserves to be killed by God's destroying angel because of our sin. We are born with hearts set against God. But despite the fact that we all deserve judgment from God, he makes a distinction of grace. A distinction of grace in which he chooses to give eternal life to some people. Back to Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the verse doesn't stop there. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, if we all deserve death, but we want the gift of eternal life, we need to ask, how do we get that gift? God provides this gift of eternal life through the death of the Passover lamb. That's what we want to look at this morning, how we can gain eternal life through the death of the Passover lamb. We'll consider first the selection of the lamb, secondly, the killing of the lamb, and third, the remembrance of the lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, there were numerous stipulations regarding the process of selecting the lamb. The first set of stipulations had to do with the quantity or the amount of lamb. In verse 3, the Lord told the Israelites how much lamb they had to cook and eat. One lamb per household. And then in verse 4, he said that if the household was too small to eat the entire lamb, then they had to share with their nearest neighbor. The point was, nothing was to be wasted. Nothing was to be left over. There was to be no waste because this was the most sacred of feasts. This feast was to be celebrated with the utmost care and reverence because, as we will come to see, it represented something of utmost importance. The second set of stipulations had to do with the quality of this lamb, and they're set forth in verse 5. Here we see that the lamb had to be the best of the best. A one-year-old lamb. One-year-old because at this point the lamb had reached its prime of life. It also had to be a male because it was taking the place of the firstborn male in every household. And this lamb had to be without blemish. The head of the household had to examine each lamb that was selected to make sure it was not lame or wounded or sick. He had to make sure that this lamb was healthy and strong and in good appearance, the best of the herd without flaw. Why does the Lord give such specific regulations governing the quality of the lamb? Well, there are numerous reasons. This lamb had to be without blemish because God hates any and all impurity. Any impurity arouses his wrath and his holy indignation. The only thing that satisfies the holiness of God is perfection, 100%. Perfection and purity. The second reason this lamb had to be perfect and unblemished was because it pointed ahead to Jesus Christ. The purity and the unblemished state of the Passover lamb represented the moral purity and perfection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ was. He was the morally pure, sinless, and unblemished Lamb of God. Do you remember what John the Baptist said in John 1, verse 29, when he saw Jesus coming toward him? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The third reason the Passover lamb had to be perfect and unblemished was because it served to highlight the difference between the impurity of the Israelites and the purity of their God. It highlighted the difference between the impurity of the Israelites and the purity of their God. You see, in contrast to the unblemished lamb, the Israelites were sinful and full of blemishes. They were just as sinful at heart as the Egyptians were. And the same is true with us. We have many blemishes, sins, ugliness which disfigures us and removes us from the holy image of God in which we were created. When we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, our Savior, we see what a vast difference there is between us and Jesus, the sinless Lamb of God. We see that left to ourselves, we are utterly hopeless, for we are so full of sin. And just as only a pure, spotless lamb could be the substitute for the Israelites, so for us, only the pure, sinless Jesus Christ can be a substitute for us impure people. God in His holiness and justice can accept nothing less than perfection. While the selection of this lamb had to be done very carefully, we've seen, because it pointed ahead to Jesus Christ, who was to come. The second thing we consider is the killing of the lamb. And one of the things that made the killing of this lamb such a somber process was that prior to killing the lamb, the family had to keep it in their household for 5 days. On the 10th day of the month, they were to select a lamb, go out to the field and pick out one from the flock and bring it into their household. And they had to keep it there until twilight of the 14th day. God could have just told them to go select the lamb on the same day as they were to kill it. But there's a point to this. Over the course of those 5 days, the family had to care for and feed that sheep. Through this process, that sheep would, in essence, become part of the household. It's likely that young children might have played with that animal, that young lamb. And we know how quickly people in general, and children in particular, get attached to an animal. Sometimes it only takes an hour or so, and you come to love an animal so much that you want to keep it. You want to take it home. You don't want to let it go. Well, in the same way as members of the Israelite household cared for their lamb over the course of those 5 days, they would have come to know that animal. They would have identified themselves with that animal in a way because it had almost become part of the family. For some of the kids, it may have even become something of a household pet. By caring for that lamb, something of each family member was invested in that lamb. They knew that lamb, and each person in that household could say, "This is our Passover lamb." What that means is that when that lamb was killed, the importance of that lamb as a substitute would have been very evident. There would have been a real sense of sorrow and solemnity as that lamb was killed, because everyone in that household knew that that lamb was dying instead of the firstborn son in that house. As all those lambs were slaughtered simultaneously at twilight, the message that the wages of sin is death would have been very clear both throughout Egypt and throughout the land of Israel. The message of death was written clearly in the blood of the lamb. That is the most important aspect of the killing of the lamb and the Passover feast itself. The blood of the lamb. The head of the household had to kill that lamb in such a way as to collect its blood in a basin. And then he had to take a hyssop branch and dip it in the basin and paint the sides and the top of the doorframe of the house with blood. The main entrance into every home in Israel would have been literally and visibly covered by blood. What's so important about blood? It taught the need for blood atonement for sin. From Genesis to Revelation, Scripture consistently teaches the need for blood to be shed in order for sinners to be made right with God. Already in the Garden of Eden, God killed an animal to make more permanent clothing for Adam and Eve. Then in Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel's sacrifices, we see that blood was necessary to be shed to make appropriate sacrifice because God did not accept Cain's bloodless sacrifice of fruit. But He did accept Abel's sacrifice of a firstborn animal. And in many other places throughout the Old Testament, especially in Exodus and Leviticus, the Lord lays out instructions about the need to offer daily sacrifices in which the blood of an animal is shed instead of the worshipper's blood. Leviticus 16, verse 16, we're told that by the shedding of blood, the high priest will make atonement for the sins of the people. That's the consistent message of the Bible all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Anyone who wants to meet with God must come on the basis of the blood of the Lamb that He has provided. Hebrews 9, verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We need to ask ourselves, whose blood was shed to forgive your sin? Who is your Passover lamb? In 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, you were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Yes, the blood of the lamb taught the need for blood atonement to make sinners right with God. The blood also taught the Israelites something else. It taught them that they were just as guilty as the Egyptians, as we mentioned before. It taught the Israelites that they were no more deserving of God's love than the Egyptians. And they knew this because if they were not covered by the blood of the Lamb, then they too would be destroyed with the tenth plague. In verse 22, Moses issues this warning. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Why can they not go out of the door of their house? All members of the family had to remain in the house so that they were covered by the blood of the Lamb on the doorframe. Otherwise, they would be covered with their own blood as the destroying angel passed through. The blood declared that the Israelites were special recipients of God's favor by grace alone, by the blood of the Lamb alone, and not because of who they were in themselves. The blood of the Lamb served as a sign that God made a distinction of grace. A distinction of grace between them and the Egyptians. Left to themselves, there was no difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Left to ourselves, there is no difference between us Christians and the non-Christian. Other than that the Christian is covered by the blood of the Lamb. And that, brothers and sisters, makes all the difference in the world. Verse 13 tells us that the blood on the doorpost is a sign, a sacramental sign that the Lord's destroying angel will pass over that house and not kill the firstborn there. When the destroyer went out at midnight, he would kill every firstborn son that could be found, whether in Egypt or in Israel among God's people, unless the house was covered by the blood of the Lamb. Then and only then would no one be destroyed. Look at verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Here we see that the blood of the Lamb had powerful effect. When that destroying angel came, he did kill the firstborn in every house, from the firstborn in Egypt in the palace to the firstborn in Egypt in the dungeon. From the firstborn of Pharaoh's house to the firstborn of the flock, they were slain if they were not covered by the blood of the Lamb. But the destroying angel passed over the house of everyone who was in a house covered by the blood of the Lamb. He did not kill the firstborn in those houses. And that is how God's people gain life through the death of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is shed instead of the blood of that guilty person. The same truth still applies today. We are all sinners who deserve death. You, me, our dear spouses, our friends, we all deserve God's wrath, and we will be destroyed unless we are covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are just as guilty as the unbelieving neighbor with the foul mouth next door. We are just as guilty as the unbelieving co-worker who lives an immoral life. We too love and trust other things over and above God. We too have idolatrous hearts. We're even just as guilty in and of ourselves as the unbelieving friend who lives a moral life. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, "All our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight." What this means is that unless God provides a way for our salvation, we too deserve that eternal death. But there is good news. God has provided atonement for our sins through the blood of Jesus that was shed some 2,000 years ago. If you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then by faith, you are covered with His very blood that was shed some 2,000 years ago. Are you covered by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world? Is Jesus your Passover Lamb? If not, the destroyer will slay you in the final judgment to come. You need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, now before it is too late. And if you do, His blood will cleanse you from all your sin. And when He comes to bring judgment, He will pass over you. Brothers and sisters, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Passover Lamb, then you have nothing to fear. You have gained life through the death of the Lamb. You need to bow down and worship God for the love He showed you when He killed His own Son and shed His own Son's blood in your place. We've seen that the selection of the Lamb was done in such a way as to point ahead to Christ, the true Lamb of God. We've seen that the killing of the Lamb involved bloodshed, which was necessary to satisfy the wrath of God. Finally, we look at the command to remember the Passover Lamb. God wants us to remember what He does for us. And in order to help us do that, He creates or He institutes religious rituals. In the Old Testament, one of those rituals was the Passover feast. This passage really emphasizes the importance of celebrating the Passover feast because the Lord repeats the command to do so three times. Look with me at Exodus 12 to see the importance of remembering the Passover lamb. Verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by everlasting ordinance." Verse 17, "So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." Verse 24 and 25, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service." Yes, we need to keep this service. Why was it so important to celebrate the Passover? Observing this Passover feast would serve as a trigger in the memory of the Israelites' minds. You know, sometimes we forget things. If we didn't celebrate our birthdays, we might forget how old we were. Now, some of you might be quite happy to do that, but most of us celebrate our birthdays, and it's a worthwhile thing to do. And as we do that, it helps us remember what day we were born on, and it helps us remember how many years ago that day was. In a similar way, the Passover helped the Israelites remember that true freedom involved not just release from slavery in Egypt, but that true freedom involved forgiveness of sins through the blood atonement of the Lamb. As the Israelites celebrated this Passover, kids could ask, verse 26 talks about that, kids could ask, "Daddy, why are you killing this lamb? Daddy, why are you painting the blood on the door frames?" This was an opportunity for dad to answer with the gospel story. "Son, daughter, it's a reminder to us that sin is so bad that it requires death, eternal death. But it's also a reminder to us that God is so good and so gracious that He gives us a lamb whose blood will be shed instead of ours. The Passover feast was commanded by the Lord to be celebrated by the Israelites to help them remember what God had done and would do for them. And today, too, we need to remember the same truth. And to help us do that, Jesus commanded us to observe a new feast called the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, Jesus says, "The bread is a symbol of my body, which hung on the cross for your sins." And he says, "The wine is a symbol of my blood that takes away the sins of my people." You see, the Passover looked forward to Jesus' death. But now that we are living on the other side of the cross, the Lord's Supper looks backward to Jesus' death. That's why just before Jesus' death, he instructed his followers in Luke 22 with these words, "Do this," that is, "eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of me." Now that Christ, the one pictured by the Passover lamb, has actually come and died for our sins, we don't shed the blood of a Passover lamb anymore. Instead, we remember through the Lord's Supper what Jesus Christ did for us when he shed his blood on the cross. And there's one other thing we do. We don't just remember what Jesus did. We also proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes again when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we need to do that too, not just when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but throughout our daily life. We must proclaim Jesus' death and resurrection. We must tell the next generation, our own children, about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Otherwise, they will fall away from the Lord or never know him at all. And we must tell the world about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Otherwise, they will perish in their sins. If we don't continually call our sons and daughters to remember the death of the Lamb, then the church will soon become just like the world, without any distinction. But if we tell the gospel of life through the death of the Lamb faithfully from one generation to the next, then the church will continue faithfully from one generation to the next. And the church will have a message of good news to give to the world. Brothers and sisters, God showed his love to you by giving you Christ as your Passover lamb. Unlike sheep who go to the slaughter without any idea of the fate that is about to befall them, Jesus knew full well what he was headed for when he went to the cross. He knew he was headed for hellish agony on the cross. And yet, like a sheep, he went to face death without complaint, without resistance. He went willingly. No one took his life from him. He gave it up voluntarily simply because he loves you. He loves me. This display of God's love on the cross stands as the greatest event in all of history. But there's one final great event yet to come. And that is Christ's second coming on Judgment Day. Then he will come to pour his wrath out against sinful humanity. And when he comes again, the destroying angel will be with him. And he will come in judgment to destroy all sin and all wickedness. Unless you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will be destroyed just like the Egyptians who did not have the blood on their doorposts. So trust in the blood of Christ and you will be spared of the wrath to come. Trust in the blood of Christ and you will gain eternal life through the death of the Lamb. And remember the blood of the Lamb shed for you. Remember the blood of the Lamb by spending time with Christ each day in his word and by identifying yourself each day with him by saying, "I am nothing but a sinner saved by the blood of Christ." Amen.